great words there to take reflection on. Today we're talking about we the people. Who are we the people? Blah, blah, blah. You'll understand a little bit more about that as we get into it. Blah, blah, blah. Because it's really about our communication, our words. You know, in our country, we're having a hard time. I've noticed this, that when I was calling someone not too long ago, I picked up the phone, I'm calling this business, and it comes on, hola, prima para dos, da-da-da-da-da. And I go, hola, prima para dos? I don't know what any of this means. And I thought, yeah, it's a company in the United States. I dialed the right number, but I got this Spanish recording, which in Spanish, I think, said, if you want English, press 2. And I'm thinking, how about I'm in English, if I want Spanish, press 1. I didn't understand it. And you notice that happens so often that we have a language problem in our country. And there's people saying, well, should we speak English? Should we speak Spanish? Should we? I mean, we're near Canada. Should we speak French? You know, well, they don't even speak French over there. What do we speak? What do we do? I went to California with my son a few years ago and got to go back to by my old high school. And I hadn't been back there since I left in 1976. That's a long time ago. Before some of you were born, I understand. But we went back, and I thought, I'm going to look up an old friend of mine. His name is Eddie Cruz. And someone told me he worked at the Home Depot. So I went over to the Home Depot. This is San Francisco, California. And as I got there, I said, hey, I'm looking for Eddie Cruz. No habla inglés. So I went, I got somebody else. I'm looking for Eddie Cruz. I understand he works there. No habla inglés. I said, no habla, no español. I was having, these were workers at Home Depot. And I'm thinking to myself, either they're messing with me and they don't want to talk to me, the gringo, or this is ridiculous. I want to just talk to somebody. I'm looking for, I couldn't find my friend. And he wasn't there that day, I guess, or something. But I got so frustrated. You ever get there? You're trying to communicate with someone and you get frustrated. It could happen in your marriage too. You're not speaking the same language. You ever do that with your parents or your kids? I mean, it happens. It's not just in our nation. It happens in our families. I mean, when you say to your, you know, your wife, where do you want to eat? She says, well, wherever. Okay, we're going to talk. Well, not there. See, wherever does not mean in English, wherever. It means you need to figure it out. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, those little terms, right? I mean, there's a few of those things. You know what I'm talking about. You know, when she says, how does this dress look on me? You know, it has nothing to do with what the dress looks like. You got to interpret these things. Amen. Or this one. You don't even want to go there. That just means 1,000 things. Language. It's a huge problem. I don't care if we speak Spanish. I think it's a beautiful language, the language of love. Let's all speak Spanish. That's fine. English is hard enough for me. You know, I before E, except after C, or before R, or any time we just want to do that in any word. I have a hard time spelling anything because I don't get the rules. So if we want to go to Spanish, I'm okay with that, all right? Language problems. We have language problems. We, the people, have a division because we, the people, can't get on the same page. And I think we need to get on the same page. Now, I understand I can speak enough Spanish to get me on a page, or at least I think I am. I'm an expert in Espanol, in my own mind. In fact, I was on a mission trip, and I decided to exercise my Espanol on a mission trip. We're in Monterrey in the Sierra Madres, a city of 2 million people in Nuevo. And there we are, we're working on La Casona del Rey at the Castle of the King, and they take us to the governor's mansion, and we're doing some work there. And our interpreter's name is Paco. It's a great name for an interpreter, Paco. And about middle of the week, I figured out that Paco in English is Frank. And I have a kid in my youth group named Frank, so I thought I would polish my Espanol up. And so I grabbed the kid in my youth group, and I said to Paco, me hermoso, Paco, because you know I was going to show my friend Frank here, my brother in Christ, mi hermoso Paco. And my translator said, ¿qué? Now I know what ¿qué means. It doesn't mean okay, it means what? And I said, mi hermoso Paco. Paco, hermoso Paco. Yeah, some of you speak Spanish, you know what I'm saying. And I said, mi hermoso Paco. And he goes, ¿qué? I said, hermoso Paco? He says, no, hermoso Paco. Hermano Paco, mi hermano. I was trying to say, my friend, my brother, hermano, Frank. And I said, what did I say? He says, you said hermosa. Hermosa is my woman, my lover. And I said, no, which is Spanish for no. And then I did the Spanglish. Mix them together. And I said, I'm so embarrassado. And he goes, no. Some of you know. I said, I was pregnant. So I leave the translations to the translators, because in Mexico they think Americans are really weird because of guys like me that try to speak the language. I think it's important to understand, as a Christian, I've got to be on the same page as God. I need to speak His language. And sometimes as Christians, you know, people out there speaking languages for God that aren't God. I mean, I see signs out there, you know, guys go out and pick it. You know, God's sending you to hell because you're this or because you're that. Well, God's not sending anybody to hell. People are choosing to sin, and that result is going to create judgment. But God loves everybody. Amen? So people aren't on the same page with God. They may be on the same page with each other. And so we get this story this morning. I love this. The Tower of Babel. The very first line, the whole world had one language. You say, that's great. Not great. Why was God so mad? He was mad because they had one language. Wait a minute. Pastor, it also says, and a common speech. Is he repeating himself? No, he's not. They had a common language. They were all on the same page, and they spoke the same speech. In other words, they had the same attitude, and they spoke it. But it was not God's speech. See, everybody was together, everybody had the same ideas, and everybody had one speech, but it wasn't God's speech. That's what they got in trouble for. And you know, that can happen to us today. We can have a speech, we can have a common language, but if it's not what God has for us, we're not on the same page with God. And you know that in your marriage. You can speak English, guys. Brothers, you can speak English. But if your wife does not understand what you're saying, you are not on the same page. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. They say, ladies, if your husband's going to get it, you got to tell it to him three times. That's true. It's true. You can say it once, and it went by. You can say it twice, and it's a huh. You say it a third time, and then the guy's like, well, I heard you the first time. You may have heard her, but you may not have understood her. You got to repeat yourself. And so being on the same page does not mean having the same language. They had one common language, and they weren't on the same page with God. And they got themselves into trouble. And when we talk about we the people, can I tell you, as Americans, we are not on the same page. I don't think people in Washington are on the same page with the guys on Main. Wall Street's not on the same page with Main Street to take some terms. Washington's not in touch with Port Huron. Whew, I could get my soapbox, turn it right over, and just get going. That's the point. Is I don't think as a country we're on the same page. We're having a hard time figuring it out. And like I said last week, this is probably part two to United We Stand, Divided We Fall. We the people need to be we the people. And it's interesting that we the people in the Bible, in the very first thing that happened in Genesis after the flood, they had a common language, and God says, I'm going to go scatter their language. Why? Because they're not on the same page with me. They're on the same page with each other, and that has nothing to do with me. And I want to let you know, we can get on God's page this morning. Let's get on God's page this morning, and it's as easy as ABC. When I was a little kid, I remember, you remember that? I mean, the first thing you learn is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. You know, now I know my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me? I mean, we learn that. We get our letters. Then we get our words. We get our words, we get our sentences, and then we communicate. And communication is good when it's great. It's great when it's good. And so we need to be on the same page with each other. I'll tell you what, when I was in Mexico, I wasn't on anybody's page. And you might be in a marriage or in a relationship, and you might not be on the same page. You might be a Christian, but you might not be on the same page as God. It happened to a whole people. And so God wants us, and here it is, as simple as ABC. Here's how we get on the same page and speak God's language. I want to speak God's language in my life. These children teach us something in the Tower of Babel. And here it is. Let's just jump into it. The first thing is the A, anointed. Our language ought to be anointed. It says in here, in the Bible, it says, we're going to come, let us build ourselves a tower that reaches to the heavens. That's an amazing thing. How big was the Tower of Babel? And by the way, if you want to go look for it, the Tower of Babel is the city of Babel. The city of Babel is what we knew as the city of Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. So some of you or some of your relatives may have even been there in the service. They're right there. They can't find this tower. They can't find the ruins of it because there's been so much war and destruction over there. How big of a tower can a person build? You see, we need to be anointed of God instead of anointed of ourselves. And the anointing of God is different. Well, I pulled up some stuff in the Middle East to find out how big a thing can we do. It says, if you put your minds to it, God says these guys could do absolutely anything. So I think that's a good thing. It's a bad thing when we do anything without God. Amen? You understand? Okay, you're with me? I looked up Dubai. I don't know if you've seen Dubai lately. It's over in the Middle East region or over towards India. And it's an amazing city. There's all kinds of things happening. Oh, I should say country. There's surrounding parts of Dubai. There's Abu Dhabi and some other things. In Dubai, they are building a skyscraper. Now, if you've ever been to New York, New York has the Empire State Building. It's like 110 stories, over 1,000 feet tall. It is an incredible sight in New York City. In Dubai, they have a little tower they're building. It's the tallest building in the world, and it's 2,684 feet tall. That's 268 stories. That's 2.5 Empire State Buildings tall. That's getting up to the heavens. A half of a mile, almost, in the sky. That's a pretty good-sized building. I looked up some other stuff. I said, this city is crazy. If you look at pictures of the architecture of Dubai, what can man do to build these things? They have a palm-shaped city that they're building. If you've seen this, it's out in the water. There's a sea there by Dubai, and they've gone out in the water and they have taken 1 billion cubic feet or meters. I'm sorry, not feet. 1 billion cubic meters of rock and sand, and they've gone out in the water and they made a giant palm tree with 17 palms coming off of it. People are going to live there. They're building this in the water. Listen to this. In the next 10 years, it will accommodate 1.7 million people to live there. On rocks, in the water, they built this. 1.7 million people will live there. The Dubai Mall, if you want to go shopping, they have a mall there. It's the largest mall in the world. Their mall is so large, it has a total of 9 million square feet. It has 10 to 15 distinct malls in it. It costs $20 billion. It has 1,200 shops. So anybody's like, we're going to Dubai. Go to Dubai. Take your visa. They have Ski Dubai, in the first indoor ski resort in the Middle East, in the middle of a desert. They have a ski resort, indoor, year-round. It's got 9 or 11, I don't have it written down here, but it has 22,500 square meters covered with real snow for year-round. I think they have 9 ski lifts in this indoor ski slope in the middle of the desert. What can man build? The sky is the limit. What can man do if he puts his mind to it? Just about anything. And God says, these guys can do anything. Here's the problem. It wasn't what God wanted. Do you know why they built the tower? Because not too long before that, something happened on the earth. You know what happened on the earth just before this? The flood. Why are they building a tower? Because if the water gets deep, we got somewhere to go. They build this taller than any mountain. My guess, and I don't know if it happened. It could have been, and I don't know how high, but when you think about the waters that covered the earth in the flood, they covered Mount Everest, 28,000 feet. Did they build this tower 28,000 feet, 5 miles into the sky? Did they do that? I don't know. 5 miles, why not? We still have a hard time figuring out who built these pyramids, these ancient primitive cave dwellers that evolved from monkeys. Built something that where you got scientists going, it was spacemen. They came down and built those. I'm going, come on, people. They built something so incredible to the sky because they did not trust God. And that's the problem. It would be one thing to build it and go, wow, Lord, to your glory. It's another thing to build it and say, God, help. We're building this because we don't trust you, God. The earth flooded, and we don't trust you. You know why they didn't trust it? God said, I will never do this again. And we see his trust. 5,000 years later, we see his trust. We see a rainbow after the rain. And God gave that as a promise. I will never do this again. Did the flood happen? You bet it did. They found the salt deposits on these mountaintops that are only found in ocean bottoms. We know for fact that a flood covered this earth. That is absolutely true. You can go to the Karoo Valley in Africa, and you can find over 9 billion artifacts of fossils of every kind of species that washed together in a valley, and the sediment covered them. And we know they were fossilized in a moment. Something happened devastating because we have hippopotamus. There's hippopotamus fossils of a hippo giving birth and fossilized in the middle of its birth. So something happened instantaneously that fossilized and stopped life from happening. And it's called the Great Flood. That's what took place. So these guys are building something because they don't trust God. That's a big issue. If you say, I believe God, but you're not trusting, you are not on the same page with God. God's anointing says this. If there's one thing I want in my life, I want God's anointing. What does anointing mean? It means this: God is all over you. How many of you would just say to yourself, I would love to have God just say, God is all over me. God is all over my life. God's all over my finance. I'm not trying to build up a portfolio. I'm letting God do that. I'm not trying to build up a family. I'm letting God do that. I'm not trying to build up a marriage. I'm letting God. God is all over my marriage. God is all over my children. God is all over my finances. God is all over my life. That's what it means to be anointed. I want that in my life. I hope you want that. You know, that anointing is an amazing thing. You know when God's anointing is there because God is all over it. The other night we did Triple H. We're out there in the homeless boxes, and man, kids are building boxes. They've been hungry for 30 hours. We've got the park flooded. You probably saw the newspaper. Tremendous articles. The radio, everybody. I just thank so much the community for coming together for that. And we were out there, and you know when you're doing something for God and it's a God thing. You see, I want to do God things, not good things. When you're doing God things, it's anointed. When you're doing good things, good luck. Okay? Someone said that to me the other day when we were out there. They came by and they dropped something off. They go, good luck, Pastor. And if you know me, I'm just not a person into luck. I'm into anointing. And I believe in you're anointed. God has things. It's anointed. You walk in that. And that's the language I want to speak. So here it is. We're out there. 1:30 in the morning. We got done. And the kids are all in their boxes, or at least I think they are. Who knows? They probably are digging tunnels out there in the Ball Diamond. I don't know what's out there. And they're all in there. And I'm out there with our resident officer. And Steve and I are out there. And he's walking to my car. I'm going to go get some sleep. I had a wedding the next day. I said, I'll be back later. And I didn't, but I left. And Steve's going with me out there. And a car goes by real slow. And it was the second time going by. And I love our national security. I love our police officers. I love our trained officials because his radar right away goes off. And he's watching this guy. I'm talking to him, and I notice he's not looking at me. He's doing one of these things. And, you know, boom, he's right on it. And then the car turns around, and the guy pulls up, and he goes right in with his flashlight. I just love it. And I thought, it's just like, this is like I'm pulling somewhere. Sir, can I help you? You know? And there's this single guy in there, this older gentleman. And I could see the police officer hat on, no longer the youth protector. Well, yeah, the youth protector, but the police officer. I'm thinking, tase him. Just tase him. get the taser. This will be fun. And you could see he's kind of getting a line of questioning to test this guy because he's, you know, got the profile going. And this older gentleman says, I just came by to see the kids. Well, the kids are in their boxes. You can't, sir. Oh. And then he turns it over to me. This is our pastor, though. And I'm going, great. So I kind of lean out and said, can I help you? And he goes, yeah, this is a great event. I read about it in the paper. And I'm thinking, it's 1:30 in the morning. And you're driving out along the lakeshore. Okay. And then he turns his light on inside. He goes, Pastor, come on in and sit down. I said, I ain't getting in that car unless you got some candy. Well, I had the officer with me, so I was okay. And he says, this is a great, how did you get the kids to do this? I said, what do you mean? He said, to get kids to come out and take time out. Where did the kids come from? I said, our church. He says, your kids in the church come to church and they get involved? He goes, I'm a priest. I am Father Eckert from a diocese down in Detroit. I was up here visiting my brother and wanted to stop by and see this to come and tell my teenagers about this in our church. They don't do anything. They don't go to Bible study. I can't get them to do anything. I said, our kids just love this stuff. He goes, really? How do you? And he's just taking notes. And I'm telling him all about it and that it's going to raise money to do this and that. And this guy's getting so excited. He's just writing it all down. I said, if you want to come back, I'll tell you what, I'll invite you out for breakfast the next morning at 8 o'clock. Come on back. He goes, I might just do that. Not only did he come back, but we got a check from his diocese for a very large amount to support Triple H. This guy doesn't even know us. When God is in something, and you know God is in something, you walk in that and you watch what God will do with those things. And I know we walked in that and we were doing this. And I know Steve, his mind was going, and I appreciate his protection of the kid. But you just watch how God worked in that and how God came through in that. And it was an awesome thing. And I thought, isn't that God's anointing? Isn't that what we want in our lives? We're going along and we've got our radar up. And as we're walking in God's faithfulness, and we're speaking God's language, we are walking with Him. We, the people, are in you, God. He begins to do things and He is all over your life, your marriage, your relationships. Even when you think, and even when some bad things can happen, God can use it for His glory. And I want us to know that God wants us this morning to know He wants us to speak the language of His anointing. That just simply means let God be in charge. Don't do it for yourself. Do it for Him. That's the second part. That's the B. A is anointed. B is blessed. It says, we will make a name for ourselves. Hey, has anybody seen what we have done? Has anybody seen what Carol did at Reverse Christmas? Has anyone seen what Pastor Ron, by the way, your Pastor Ron, and the paper did correct that, but I think we'll just leave you Pastor Ron. That's just going to work. Pastor Ron with the youth and what's going on. Has anybody seen what they have done? Or did you know what I did? I want to live in a way, being blessed does not mean I did it. Being blessed means that God did it. You see, there's so many times we take credit for what we've done. I want you to know, I don't take credit for anything in my life. I wouldn't stand up here and presume. I remember one time, my first pastor, my first church in Alabama, he was a wonderful man, but he said something to me that just struck my heart. I was going to quit ministry. He came to me and says, Mitch, you need to quit preaching the way you preach. You're too charismatic. You're drawing people to you and not to Jesus. And I tell you what, that just ripped my heart out. I just want to preach for Jesus. I am not a public speaker. You should have seen me in college in my speech class. I got C's in my speech class. I could not communicate. I'm literally tongue-tied. I have a piece of skin that's attached to the front of my tongue that's hooked to the bottom of my mouth. I can't stick my tongue out hardly at all. And the doctor said I shouldn't be able to speak very well. I am tongue-tied. I give the credit to God because I do what I do because of God's anointing. Because I am blessed of Him. I don't take credit for my wife. I married so far outside of my league. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? This would be a good time, guys, for you to say, yes, I did too. That will get you some good points right there. There was no way
See, I don't take credit. It was because God's anointing in my life. I was obedient to Him, and through that, I found myself blessed. See, if you're walking in God's anointing, you will find the blessing of God in your life. And I didn't think there was any way possible I could marry up like that. I mean, sports, she played college basketball, she played high school boys basketball, she was scholarship, she worked, she was rich, she had a nice job. I didn't, I wasn't, and I wanted to be. She'd been to Africa for 6 months. She was working at an international company as the executive secretary, booking and financing and all this stuff for Dave Sigmund, one of the top guys at TRW, international corporation. And I met her and I thought, there's no way. But God, see, it had nothing to do with me, but God had a plan because He said it's not good for man to be alone. Amen? Guys in high school, it's not good for guys to be alone. And He says, I'll make a helpmate for you. I love what the writer of Proverbs said. He said, a good woman who could find? That's a good question. And it's not just for the high school guys. It's for any of us in here that desire that in our lives. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient to You. I'm going to follow You. I need someone that's going to be a great helpmate in my life. And God just goes above that. And to Him, see, you don't build the tower and go, look what I got. My five beautiful kids. I mean, that's from God. It has nothing to do with me. It's only by God's grace. And I think if we give God the credit, we understand where the blessings come from. My finances, the food that we're going to eat today at lunch. It's only by God in my life that I have the blessings in my life. There are people in the 1040 window, 10 degrees north of the equator, 40 degrees south of the equator. It's called the 1040 window in the world. It's where the majority of the people live. And 80% of them live in poverty. The average income in the 1040 window is $500 a year. My blessings come from God. See, I am blessed because He has anointed me. You know, when Jesus started His ministry, right after He came out of the desert, He didn't eat for 40 days. I didn't eat for 30 hours, thought I was dying. I was so ready to eat again. And then I ate, and then I was so sick the next morning. I thought, oh, I think I overdid it. Way too many good chili and soups in there. Jesus went 40 days without eating to identify with us, comes out of that, and then He says this: the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to release the captives, to give sight to the blind. The Lord has anointed me. He didn't say, look what I'm going to do. He said, the Lord has anointed me, and I'm blessed because of it. And we need to walk into that blessing. We need to be able to walk in that blessing and give it to God. There was a Chinese pastor, and he got himself a visa. Has anybody ever gone to travel to China? You gotten a chance to go in there? I have some friends that smuggle Bibles into China. We think there's about 3 million Christians that we know of in the churches, but then there's the underground churches. So we're not sure how many Christians are in China. I've heard estimates anywhere of 30 million on up. We don't know. It's illegal. A pastor got a visa to come to America for 1 week from China. And so he met up with the missionaries in Colorado, and they took him around to different churches in the country. And he wanted to view what the church in America was like. And after his week was over, he was getting ready to leave, and they were debriefing. And they said, well, what's your evaluation? He said, the one thing I found, the main thing I found, and this is a shocking statement. He said, I found that the Church of America doesn't need God. Think about that statement. The Church of America doesn't need God. Here's the question I always come up with. Could we do this morning without God? Could we have done this? Could we have sang songs? Yeah. Could I have preached a message without God? Sure. I think it happens all the time. Could we have sang songs and given an offering and done all that stuff? Yes. What is it in our lives that we're doing that without God we would absolutely fail? Now you're getting there. And that's what this pastor said. He goes, I've noticed the church doesn't need God. That's a scary thought. You see, because in their country, everything is so dependent. And I want to be so dependent on God that every blessing, everything in my life. Wednesday night, you should have been here Wednesday night. Next door, it was the loudest thing I've ever heard in my life. We were kicking off the junkyard. Now, last year, if we drew 20 or 30 kids in our youth group, we were doing good. We opened this up. God says, here, I got something for you. Let's have a teen center. And so we went to the owner of the mall. He says, you can have a building down here. And we said, okay. And it was a nice small building. It was much smaller than this one here, let alone being that. And then this closed. And he says, would you like to move next door? And we said, we believe that's anointed, and we'd be blessed if we did it. We as a church. Well, I spoke on your behalf, but I said yes. Well, you voted, okay, at the conference, those of you that were there. And so we moved next door. We weren't sure what was going to happen. How much money is this going to cost? I mean, we can't even pay our rent. How can we do this? We can hardly afford to keep the doors open. We do. And how can we do this? Well, we went next door, and so far the youth, adding up the electrical, the sound system, the construction and everything, we've got about $30,000 into the junkyard, and you haven't paid a penny. The youth have raised every bit of it, and it's been donated. $30,000 worth of stuff. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they could do anything. We need to be on the same page as God. And so Wednesday, I invited the two bands. I didn't know if Northern's band was going to make it. To be honest, a week beforehand, just a little over a week, the Northern band, they said, we're not coming. It's not a school sanctioned thing. In fact, PH's band, their drum line, I got the word that, well, we can do it, but it's not sanctioned, so we don't want our band director to know about it. And I said, okay. And then one girl goes around, she starts passing out flyers to everybody. I guess the cat's out of the bag here. Northern, a week beforehand, I get from my daughter, yep, we're good. The drum line's going to do it. We're going to have a drum off between the two high schools. So we get in there. And then I find out a few days before it happens, we get an email because our daughter's in the band. And from Mr. Sink Major, the band director at Northern, he sends out to 165 parents, go support your kids at the youth center. I'm thinking, I couldn't have paid for that kind of advertisement. I love it when the schools are advertising the church. That was awesome. Although, I will say this, we didn't want to have the parents in there when we were doing this. But here they came, and kids, lots and lots of kids. We opened up the doors, we got ready to get going, and over 220 people, we had 140 chairs. They were on the walls this way too deep, on the walls this way too deep, five deep in the back. We couldn't get them into the building. And so out comes Brandon, I think is his name, from Port Huron. He comes out, and you know, the two girls are talking whose school's better and whose school's better and back and forth. And, oh, yeah, well, you should see our band. You should see our band. And out comes the snare, and he's coming out, and he's doing this thing, and he's going, and everybody's like, yeah, yeah, PH. And then it's like, oh, yeah, you should see ours. And out comes Matt with his quad drums, and he comes out, and he's doing his thing, and they're face-to-face, and everybody's like, yeah, yeah. And, oh, yeah, you should see the rest of our band. Out comes Northern, 18 drummers and snares and bass and tom. And they come out, and they're doing their whole thing, 2.5 minutes, and the place is like, yeah. Oh, yeah? Out comes 23 drumliners from PH. And the place is going crazy. And I'm looking at this going, you can't plan this stuff. This is awesome. And then I said, well, who won? Everybody, you know, everybody screaming, going crazy. I said, all right, out of these two, who won? And somebody in the back goes, Marysville! Okay. Who was that? And then I said, you know what? We're all winners. This is awesome. The first ever bringing the school's bands together, the drum lines together, doing this ever. They want to make it an annual event now. And then I said, okay, Brandon, hit it. And he hit it. And one group had shown up 2 hours early just to be here. They were here. The other an hour early. And they'd worked on a cadence together. Then the two bands came together and began drumming. And I mean, it was thunderous in there. I think we pushed 100 decibels in that place. And it was just pounding. And when it was done, it was so awesome to see the two high schools like that and then all the other schools that were represented coming together as one people. And then I said, I can't dismiss everybody. If I do, they're not going to go to small groups and game. We'll never get them back in here for a message. And so went into a message and shared the love of God with them, talked about don't let anybody define you. And 190 high school students that were there sat there and just took it in. This one guy comes up to me. His name is Rich. I remember because big and rich. the Western band, and he come up to me, just this hoss, and he has this ball cap T-shirt and these jeans. I said, "Do you tackle cows?" He's just huge. And he goes, "No. You're huge." I said, "It's nice to meet you." He goes, "This is great." He goes, "I'm taking off work every Wednesday, and I'm coming back here." I said, "That's great, Rich. That's all. You're going to come back every Wednesday. Okay." You know, and then you think, okay, if we see him, we see him. He came out Friday night and stayed the night and helped us out with Triple H. I mean, and other kids kept coming, going, "This is great. This is a church. Where's your parents?" Are going, "Where's your church?" "Oh, it's right next door." "Oh, you have a church out here in the mall?" "Oh, yeah. We got another place just like this. Come on out." And God opened the door. Because when you're blessed, when God works in something in the anointing, and you walk in that, it has nothing to do with us. For 2 years, we try to do youth events and try to get kids. There's no way you get 200-something kids out for something like that. I believe what God's going to do for the 10,000 teenagers in this community, we haven't even seen what God can do. Because when you're on the same page with God, God does awesome things. Amen? And then finally, the C. Let me close with this. The C, compassion. Our language needs to be compassionate. It says here, and this makes no sense. In verse 8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city." That's why it's called Babel. Stop your babbling. He gave them all kinds of different languages. The reason he did this is because God said, "Don't stay here." Here. You know what we want to do? We want to get in our holy huddles. "Oh, so good to be in church. Oh, God, just this is where I want to stay. I want to live here forever." People want to get into church, and they want to get in there. Listen, I love Sunday mornings. I love the idea of coming to church here. But the reason I come here is to get energized so I can go live out there. The reason that Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he showed him his glory, he was transformed, and then he went, they said, "Let's live here for, let's build three temples. Let's stay here forever." And Jesus goes, "No, you get off the mountain and you go into the valley. Trees grow in the valley and not in the mountaintops. Go where the trees grow. Go where the people live. Go. Go, go." And so many times we want to stay, stay, stay. We get a great experience with God. You know what we want? We want to recreate it. And there's nothing wrong with that, but be careful. Because we start chasing the worship instead of the one we should be worshiping. I'm just looking for a church like my old one. I'm looking for music like this. I want something. Boy, when I was younger, I had... Can I tell you something? God's experiences are always new. And you need to be looking for new blessings in your life. You need to be looking for new experiences in your life. You are the church. Wherever you go, that's the experience. We need to get outside of the walls, and that's where compassion comes in. God spread them out because He said the first commandment in the Bible, "Go and fill the earth." They wanted to stay and be safe. And God said, "Get out of here right now." I want to challenge you this. Back in 1921, his name was David. He fell in love. Guys, you know what it's like to fall in love? Oh, he fell in love with this lady named Sophia. And David was so in love. They had a 2-year-old son, and they decided to do something for God. They decided to go on the mission field. God challenged them. They said, "We're going." And where do you go on the mission field? Africa. So they went to the Congo of Africa. And I know some of your friends are over in Africa. Some of you have been to Africa. So there they are in the Congo, and they met up at the mission station in the jungle, at this mission station at the base of a mountain in the Congo. They made their way, they met up with their best friends, the Ericsons, who were Scandinavian. And so they didn't want to stay in that safe mission station, so they made their way up into the Congo, into the villages. And they came to a village where the chief said, "You cannot stay here. We don't want to have anything to do with you and your God. You will offend our gods of our village. You must leave." So they went a half a mile up the mountain further, and there David and Sophia Flood prayed, "God, we know this is anointed. We know you're going to bless us. Give us the compassion." And no contact. They were to have no contact. The chief said, "No contact with the missionaries." And so they had no contact, except for a little boy from the village who was allowed to go up and sell them eggs from chickens twice a week. And so Sophia Flood, thinking this is our only opportunity with her 2-year-old son there and her husband, started witnessing. She said, "Okay, God, this is the one. There's where my compassion lies, that little boy." And so she started sharing Jesus with him, and that little boy became a Christian. but malaria was rampant and people were getting sick. The Erickson's, they would get sick, extremely sick. So they said, you know what? It's too much of a hardship. We're not staying here. So they packed their bags and down the mountain they went. They went and lived in the mission station down the mountain, way quite a ways from the Congo jungle. Savia and David stayed there, and after 6 months, she found herself, of all things, pregnant with her second child. She gave birth to a daughter named Anna. But then through it, she had contracted malaria, and through the birth process, after 17 days, Savia died. Something happened to David. Something in his heart changed. He became so hardened, so angry, that he quit. And it says this, David Flood dug a crude grave. He buried his 27-year-old wife. Then he took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Erickson's, he snarled. He says, I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his call, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Erickson's were stricken with a mysterious malady, and they died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to some American missionaries, and Anna, her name was changed to Aggie. The missionaries, the family loved the little girl, and they were afraid. They'd gone back to America for a short time, but they were afraid to go back to Africa for some legal things that they would lose their little girl, Aggie. So they decided to stay in their home country, and they switched from missionary work to pastoring. And that little girl, Aggie, grew up in South Dakota. Nice little place to grow up. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young man by the name of Dewey Hurst. Years passed, and they enjoyed ministry. He was a pastor. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then to a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in Seattle, Washington. And Aggie was intrigued to find so much Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it. Just remember the anointing and the blessing. Now watch this. No idea who sent it. And of course, she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages in the magazine, all of a sudden, one photo stopped her cold. There in the primitive setting was a grave with a white cross. And on the cross were the words, Savia Flood, her mom. Quickly, she got in her car. She went straight to the college to a faculty member who could translate. And she said, what does it say? And here's what it said. He summarized it. It was about missionaries who had come to Indolera, the Congo, long ago. The birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ. And how after the whites had all left, the little boy grew up in that village and finally persuaded the chief to let him start a school. The article said that gradually he won all of his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ, and even the chief of the village became a Christian. Today, there were 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Savia Flood. For the Hearst 25th anniversary, the college presented them with a gift to a vacation to Sweden. There, Aggie sought to find her father she had not seen for so many years. As an old man now, David Flood was remarried, fathered 4 children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke, still bitter. He had one rule in his family, never mention God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and sisters, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. You can see him. You can talk to him. But don't mention God, even though he's ill. You need to know, whenever he hears the name of God, he'll fly into a rage. Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment littered with liquor bottles everywhere. She approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed, and she said, Papa. He turned and began to cry. Ina? Ina, is that you? I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. And he said, God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his face back to the wall, and Aggie just stroked his face and continued, Papa, I've got a story I have to tell you. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Christ. The one little seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today, there are 600 Africans that love Jesus. Mama didn't die for nothing. Papa, Jesus loves you. He never hated you. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to God that he had resented for so many years. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood went to eternity to be with the Lord. A few years later, the Hearsts were attending a very high-level conference, evangelism in London, England, when a man got up, walked up to the front of this, thousands of people from all over the world walk up to the podium. He was from Zaire. And here's what he said. He was the superintendent of the National Church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers. He spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help but go to ask him afterwards if he had ever heard of David and Sylvia Flood. Yes, madam, the man replied in French, his words being translated. It was Sylvia who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy that brought her eggs. Your mother led me to Christ. And now in my country, there are over 110,000 believers. Your mother and her grave, she is a national hero in the Congo. Compassion. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union with who? With God. Can do so much more. Walk in His anointing. You will be blessed, and the compassion will spread around the world. I think about next door. I think about this daycare and these children that are hearing about Jesus. Moms come in crying. Thank you. Our children are learning so much about God. I think about what's happening here. I think about what God is doing. It's because you, because we, the people, and because of God. Let's stand together.